I'd like to turn to a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to begin with. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. What has really been a challenge to my own heart, brethren, as we open the precious Word of God is to see those things that are mentioned in verse 18 that are not seen. It seems like a contradiction here. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you and I look at things that are not seen? It is evident it is by faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen. So by faith we look at those things that are not seen. We live in a world that is extremely materialistic. And I have to confess, like anyone else, living in a culture that is materialistic, we tend to guide ourselves according to what we see. You see a job in a certain area that's going to pay you more money, you go for it. That's just generally the way we're taught. And I'm not saying it's wrong in itself. But I say, if you're going to live your life for things that are seen, those things are merely temporal. It means they're connected to the realm of time. We're looking around us at each other this afternoon, and we see we're nicely dressed. We're sitting on comfortable seats, but nothing of that will remain 100 years. It'll all be gone. It'll all be gone. It's temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. In other words, they'll last forever. And so how important it is when we come together in meetings like this, and really in all our lives, that we have a focus on that which is not seen, that which is spiritual. It is eternal. And sometimes I say it this way: if you guide your life by the principles of this precious word, of this precious book, you are treading on ground that is more sure than the ground you're walking on right now. Because heaven and earth will pass away. But the Lord Jesus said, my word will not pass away. Another verse in the scriptures, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the next chapter, says we walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't mean we close our eyes as we walk around. It just means that in your life and mine, that we guide ourselves, the guiding principles of our life is not the things that are seen. We walk by the principles of the precious Word of God. We have examples of that principle. In the Old Testament, there were two men that lived at the same time. Abraham, the man of faith, and he had a nephew who was called Lot. Lot was a saved soul. We know that from Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2 calls him a righteous man. But Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the plains of Sodom, and he chose according to the sight of his eyes. Is that the way you and I choose today? Let me tell you, your life is going to be characterized by temporal, not by eternal. And so it's important for us to go by the principles of God's precious word. What was the end of Lot? He went towards Sodom. He was found later on in Sodom. He was even a judge in Sodom. But Lot ended up losing everything. The end of Lot is tragic and extreme. He lost not only his family, his wife, his house, all that he had. He even lost his integrity because he lived by a principle that guides itself by merely what is seen. Oh, how important it is to be guided by the principles of the precious Word of God. Abraham, where was he when all this happened? He was there, out in the countryside, overlooking the plains of Jordan. Did he lose something in the destruction of those cities? No, he didn't lose anything. And Abraham's blessing continues to this day. Oh, what a precious thing it is then to have eyes opened as to that which is seen. And I just want to challenge you, dear brethren, as we start these meetings, to have our eyes opened to that which is eternal, that which is not seen with the human eye. Still remember in Bolivia one time, reading the first chapter of Ephesians. We were visiting in the home of some believers there, but I think it was basically the sister of the house that was the believer. The others professed faith, but I don't know how real it was. But we read through that chapter. I can still remember the blank look on their faces. It was just like it was sailing right square over their heads, hitting the wall behind them. They had no clue what we were talking about. Why? Because their lives were geared to acting according to that which is seen. And the man of the house was a very prosperous man. But no appreciation of those things that are not seen. You know, in the Old Testament, we have an illustration of this as well. In the time of Elisha, there was a time when the Syrian king commanded that the city where Elisha was be surrounded, and the Syrian army at night came and surrounded the whole city. You know, the cities in those days had walls to them, so they couldn't get into the city. But Elisha had a servant, and in the morning that servant got up and he looked around from the housetop, I'm sure, and he said to his master, "Alas, my lord, what shall we do?" He saw materially the camp, the host of the Syrians around, and he said, "This is a big problem." And it was, naturally speaking, it was a big problem. But Elisha didn't seem to be worried. And Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, open the young man's eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And it says he saw horses and chariots of fire. Doesn't say round about the city, no. Round about Elijah. Isn't that wonderful? He saw a dimension that was not before appreciated. And it impresses me, brethren. We're passing through a world in which we are dealing with a lot of issues. Right now, we're in the midst in the United States of a political campaign for president. And we look at the things that are seen. I don't think we have much clue as to the activity in spirit realms that is taking place about the same issue, the election of a president in the United States. Daniel chapter 10 gives us to realize that there are very real spirit powers involved when there are changes of government. And so that's why we are to pray for those in authority. We need to have our eyes opened that we might see. Yeah, you're looking at me. I'm looking at you. I'm not talking about that way of seeing. I'm talking about open our spiritual eyes to see what's written in God's Word. It's more real than the things that are seen. The spiritual matters that we have to deal with in this book. And I'd like to go back to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to read it. Just don't have time to cover much of that chapter. But I'd like to read the apostle's prayer at the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding, could be read, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know. And then there are three things he asks that they would know. First of all, what is the hope of his calling? Secondly, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here the apostles' prayer is that the eyes of their understanding, their eyes of their hearts would be opened. Brethren, the Lord grant that the eyes of our hearts would be opened. Yes, understanding, that's what we want. But it's more than that, the eyes of your heart, because it is with the heart that you lay hold of the truth of God properly. The mind is a mere vehicle by which the truth of God enters the heart. It has impressed on me, brethren, in my relations with my dear brethren in South America and Mexico and the Caribbean, that they are not trained like we Americans to try to understand things in the head so much. They lay hold of things more with the heart. Remember Brother Don Rule saying that Jimmy Smith's labors in preparing the Spanish hymn book, it's a monument. It has about 800 hymns in it. But the brethren sing that. Let me tell you, many times the beginning of a meeting is first half hour is singing. They sing 4, 5, 6, 7 hymns sometimes. And it's through the singing of those hymns that the truth of God gets down into their soul and enjoyment. And that's where it has an effect, its proper effect on us. So often I can say for myself that I have comprehended something in my mind. Yes, I understood it, but it never laid hold of my heart and soul. The precious truth of God is not merely for the mind. It is for the heart. And that hymn you give out, Brother Bob, "One there is above all others. Oh, how he loves." Isn't that beautiful? It just touches my heart. Brethren, we are loved with an everlasting love. Do you realize that, young people? You have somebody loving you that will never change. As much as you may change, as ornery as you might be, he won't change his attitude of love towards you. God is love. And that love with which he loves you is a love that does not depend on you. It depends on who he is. When you understand that, that his love is towards you. Yes, if you act in a disobedient way, you're not going to enjoy his love. You're going to be a miserable person if you walk in disobedience. But he still loves you just the same. The word agape in the New Testament that's used for love means it's not a changeable emotion. It's the settled disposition that God has towards this world. Love. He loves, and he loves with sacrifice. Let it sink into your souls, these precious truths, brethren. Let's enjoy them in the soul. So here in this chapter, he speaks of these three things, and I want to focus briefly on these three things that it mentioned. Again, I want to go over them so you can understand what I'm talking about here. That ye may know, in verse 18 it says, number one, what is the hope of his calling? That is the spiritual blessings we have been called to, brethren. And if you go back in the chapter, it begins in verse 3. Perhaps we can say, I'm not setting this in stone, but down through verse 9 are some of those spiritual blessings that belong to the believer in the Lord Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus. It's a reality. You could not be more blessed than you are right now, sitting right where you are. You said, well, how can that be? I'm kind of miserable. You might be miserable, but you are blessed. You just don't understand how blessed you really are. Oh, that your eyes would be opened to it. Every spiritual blessing is yours. Here and now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. It's yours now. Do you believe that? Brother Gordon, do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Thank God. You might not feel like it. Sometimes you kind of wake up in the morning feeling a little bit different, don't you? It's not a matter of feeling like it. It's a matter of believing what God has said. Every spiritual blessing, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's not earthly places. The Apostle Paul, who penned these words, lost everything materially, but he was blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just like the youngest believer in the Lord Jesus is blessed in the same way with every spiritual blessing. You may not understand it like somebody that's been in the path of faith for a number of years, but it is the truth of God. You are equally blessed in the sense we're speaking of it here. And so he goes through some of those blessings. Just let me run over them because they're so precious. In verse 4, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and without blame. We're talking about the position He set us in Christ. And in that position, you are completely holy. It's not something you strive for. Yes, there is a practical result. If you understand this, you are going to want to perfect holiness in the fear of God, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. But it is laying hold of the truth of it that will give you the power to walk in holiness of life. Sometimes I say, the young sister that is going to become a bride puts on a white dress. If she has to go outside, she uses quite a bit of care as she goes to the place of her wedding, that she doesn't rub against something dirty with that dress. Why is she so careful? Because she has a completely white dress. And you and I are accepted in Christ, holy and without blame. Do you realize that? God Himself, as to our position in Christ, cannot put a finger at you and say, there's something to blame in this person. No. In Christ, holy and without blame. Have you let that sink into your soul? Have you enjoyed that precious truth? It's a reality. And if you enjoy it, it gives you power to walk in holiness of life. Verse 5 says, He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Isn't that wonderful? God has brought us right into His own family. His sons and daughters. A higher position you could not enjoy. You know, when the prodigal son came back from the far country, he had kind of fixed up a little prayer he was going to say to his father when he got home. At the end of that prayer was, make me as one of thy hired servants. But when he got home, he forgot about that part completely. Because God isn't really interested in more hired servants. He has millions of angels to do His bidding. What He is interested in is having sons and daughters that are able to sit down with Him at His table to enjoy His thoughts, to enjoy fellowship with Him. Oh, what a privilege is ours. Predestinated means before time ever existed, before there was anything of this present universe in existence, God had already chosen us and predestinated us to occupy this position of sons before Him, according to the good pleasure of His will. Remember a French brother up in Montreal one time, he was in the full enjoyment of his newfound faith in the Lord. And I said to him one day, I said, why in the world did God choose you and not somebody else out there on the street? He says, that's a question I don't know, except for the end of verse 5 of Ephesians 1. According to the good pleasure of His will. That's really the only answer we have for that. Then He says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Isn't this wonderful, brethren? Accepted in the Beloved. Sometimes I see young people that don't feel accepted. They feel like they're out on the limb. At school they're not accepted. Sometimes even when they come to the meetings they don't feel accepted. Get your heart around this one. You are accepted in the highest level possible. Accepted in the Beloved. Wonderful truth. And then verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So many people, even believers today, spend their time asking God for forgiveness. We don't need to ask God for forgiveness. We have it. What we need to do is give thanks to God for the forgiveness that we have. Sometimes people say, why did Jesus teach His disciples to pray, forgive us our sins as we also forgive our debtors? Remember, that was written before redemption had been accomplished. But you look in your Bibles after the end of the book of the Gospels. From the beginning of Acts on, you look in your Bibles and look and see if it ever tells you to ask for the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't. It says, all that believe in His name have the forgiveness of sins. God is offering it as a free gift. You don't have to ask for it even. All you have to do is accept it. And it's yours. Sometimes I say to the men in the prison where we go to preach the gospel, I say, if I was offering you a $100 bill in my hand, you going to sit there and keep on asking for it? They said, no, sir. I'll take it. And that's the right response. If they're going to sit there and keep on asking for it, I would say, he doesn't understand what I'm offering him. And God offers, because of what Jesus has done, the forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of His grace. You're going to sit there and keep on asking for it? No, accept it. Give God thanks for it. A believer, if he sins in his life as a believer, is to confess his sins. It doesn't say ask for the forgiveness of sins. It's to confess it. That's a different matter. Completely different. That's one of our blessings, brethren. The forgiveness of sins. To be able to say, before a holy God, I have the forgiveness of all my sins. What a blessing. How few really enjoy it. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. God has abounded toward us. This isn't something that is for just a few brethren and all the rest back there. It doesn't really apply to you. No, it applies to every true believer. He's abounded to you. I like the way it reads in the Spanish translations. He's superabounded. These are superlatives. And if you don't understand God's thoughts, God isn't at fault in the matter. It's you that have not laid hold of these things. He's put them at your disposition. So often in traveling around, I find that there's sisters often that are more alert in the things of the Lord than even the brothers. I don't know how it is in the meeting you're from. Is it that way? I hope not. I hope you're all interested. Because it's for us all, sisters and brothers alike. So what is this mystery of His will? that it talks about in verse 9. Before we answer that, I'd like to go back to the 18th verse to see what the second thing is that he's asking the Lord, that their eyes of their hearts would be opened as to it. He says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now go back to the 10th verse. The mystery of his will is, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, what he's asking, that they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, is what we have in verses 10 and 11. The mystery of his will, his eternal purpose, brethren, is that all things in heaven and in earth are going to be brought together directly under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he mentions in verse 11 that we have obtained an inheritance as well. We have an inheritance. Inheritance is, perhaps you could think of it as a blessing, but it really is something that is future. We can't say today that we are owners of everything. No, I have a house in Lawrenceville, but I can't say that my property goes beyond very much. But when we look at Scripture, we find that there is an inheritance that belongs to the believer in the Lord Jesus. It is when the Lord Jesus is going to take his inheritance, like it mentions in Psalm 2, says, ask of me, he says prophetically, and I will give me, it's God speaking to his son, and I will give thee the, I think in Spanish too much, brother, let me read it. Psalm 2, in verse 7 says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, and ye, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In other words, when the Lord Jesus takes the reins of power in this world, we're getting close to those times when the Lord Jesus in person is going to return to take the kingdoms of this world. And when he takes his inheritance, we are going to be in direct association with him. And we are going to be heirs, co-heirs with Christ in that coming day of glory. Remember Mr. Hayhoe, I heard this story, I hope I got it fairly straight. He was traveling on the train in Ontario, if I got this straight. You folks will have to correct me if...
Go ahead. Western Canada.
Western Canada. Okay. And as he was going along, there was a young man sitting beside him, and he said, aren't these beautiful crops out here, young man? Yeah. He says, you know what? That all belongs to my father. Oh, that's interesting, he said. And they kept on going another few hours, and he says, look at these crops here. They are tremendous, aren't they? Yeah. That belongs to my father, too. Oh, your father must be fairly rich. He says, he is. And I'm an heir of everything. You are? What is your father's name? And so he says, my father is God. Brethren, we smile at that. But it's the truth of the matter. You and I are inheritors of every created thing. Things in heaven and things in earth. Why do you struggle to get so much of this world's belongings if you're going to inherit it all after a few short years? All we have to do is have enough to get through this world as pilgrims and strangers. And in that day, we're going to inherit it all. Oh, wonderful to realize. Wonderful to lay hold of in our souls, to enjoy. It will deliver you from materialism if you get that into your soul, dear brother and sister in the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is going to inherit all things, and we are going to be in association with Him in that coming day. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There are a lot of details as to the inheritance. As you go through the scriptures, it's really interesting study to take up. I encourage you, young people especially, to get into it. Psalm 8 is another psalm that deals directly with that which we will have at our disposition in that coming day. It speaks of the animal creation there. And the Lord Jesus showed His power in that way when He was here in this world, remember? I don't think we have any record of the Lord Jesus ever having a piece of money in His hand. He was that poor in this world. But the time came when they asked Peter, does your master pay the tribute tax? You imagine? Asking the king of Israel to pay tribute. But the Lord Jesus said, so that we won't be an offense to them, go to the sea and cast in a hook. And the first fish that comes will have a piece of money in its mouth, enough to pay the tribute tax for me and for thee. He paid the tribute tax. Not with a piece of money he had in his mouth, but he commanded that fish to go get the right amount on the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and to bring it and to take a hold of Peter's hook. And that's the way he resolved that matter. It showed that he had power over the fish of the sea. We don't have that power today. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, in a certain measure, had power more than we do today. He was given special powers. But in that coming day, even the animal creation is going to be obedient to those who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wonderful details to think about that coming day of glory when Jesus will reign supreme in this world. But now I want to go back to the 18th verse, actually the 19th verse now. The third thing that the apostle asks that they might understand is, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. It just seems like the Apostle Paul runs out of adjectives as he's talking about the power that is unleashed to usward who believe. You say, we're just a weak little few here in this little assembly. isn't a weak little few. There's the power of God that is unleashed to bring you home, to control every circumstance in your life and mine. God makes no mistakes. He doesn't intervene directly in the affairs of this world today. But behind the scenes, He is working to accomplish His will. And it is wonderful to think of what He is doing even today in this world. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we remember their Babylonian names better than their Hebrew names, don't we? You remember their Hebrew names, Bob? Hananiah?
Mishael.
Huh?
Mishael.
Mishael, yeah. Azariah. Uh-huh. That's their Hebrew names. But there they were, just three men of faith. We don't know where Daniel was. Some people suggest he might have been on a trip. We don't really know. Scripture doesn't say. But there are the three. Multitudes of the others that Nebuchadnezzar had commanded to bow down. Scripture was clear that they were never to bow down to any image. Come on, just a little bit. Just bow down. Get it over with. And go on with your life. Was it that big of a deal? And that's the way we think in today's world. But Scripture was clear, and they did not bow. They stuck up as sore thumbs in front of Nebuchadnezzar. And he called them. And he supposedly, graciously, gave them another chance. And they said, "We are not careful about this matter, O king. We will not bow to your image of gold." And so Nebuchadnezzar, furious, he was a despot, he commanded the oven to be heated seven times more than normal and threw them in, those three men. You know, sometimes God doesn't deliver us from a circumstance. He delivers us through a circumstance. And in that case, it was that way. Nebuchadnezzar's command was that they be put in the furnace, and they were put in the furnace. And there they got up. There was only one thing that fire burnt on them. It was the bonds, the ropes that had them tied. Not even the smell of fire passed on any of the rest of them. Got up and they were walking in the midst of the fire. And in the midst of the fire, there was a fourth one. The Lord Jesus Christ walked with them in the midst of the fire. I'm sure if we would ask them afterwards, they would have said, "I wouldn't have missed that for anything, to walk in the company of the Son of God." Oh, what a privilege. Has God put you in a furnace of some sort right now? Take it from His hand. Don't be bucking it. Sometimes we're so discontent in our circumstances. Recognize His hand in it. Accept it from Him. He's able to take you through it with an experience that you will be blessed for the rest of your life with that experience. Oh, the power that is unleashed to bring us all the way home. Just want to point out one little detail here that I really enjoyed. Notice that the power here in verse 19 works. It says, "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe?" Now notice in chapter 3, because there's another prayer of the apostle in chapter 3, and there he says in verse 20, he speaks about this power too. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the power in chapter 3 works in us. The power in chapter 1 works towards us. In other words, every circumstance of your life and mine is controlled by that man that sits on the throne above. Oh, how important it is to accept every circumstance from him. I see sometimes people who think they got a raw deal, that the brethren didn't treat them very well. Yeah, sometimes brethren don't treat you very well. But get your sights beyond brethren. Look at the man and the glory of God. He's controlling every situation. And if you get your eyes on him, it will deliver you from bitterness. Is there a bitter thought in your heart towards somebody that you feel didn't treat you right? Let it go. I'm telling you, that bitter thought is hindering you worse than anybody else. Why do you hold that bitter thought? You know why you hold it? You think I'm going to get even. There's somebody far better able to deal with that situation than you are. Leave it to him. Leave that bitterness. It does such damage amongst the people of God. So we need to recognize his hand in it. He controls every situation. I just want to comment on one thing more here. In verse 19 it says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In other words, the power of God that works to usward who believe is the power of God in resurrection. You consider the power of God in creation. It is tremendous. Tremendous. I remember when Mount St. Helens out in Washington State was going off. I think they said it was about the equivalent of an atomic bomb going off every second it was erupting. That's how much power was unleashed in that thing. Pretty impressive, wasn't it? That's nothing. But when the Lord Jesus went into death, he died. He was buried. It was the power of God, not in creation, but in resurrection, that reached down and brought him out of that tomb and did not quit raising him until Jesus, as a man, was far above all principality and power and might and dominion. It just staggers my heart to try to understand that. He's doing it. He's going to bring you all the way home if you are one of his elect. He's going to bring you all the way home according to his purpose and his thoughts, not yours. Sometimes we get the idea, I want to do this with my life. I want to do that. It's not your purpose. You're not here for your purpose. You're for his purpose. You can get a hold of that. It'll be a tremendous blessing to you, young people, in your lives. We live in man's world, and man has his ideas. And even we as believers get our own ideas. We don't realize that God has higher thoughts and purposes than we could ever lay hold of. And here we stand, here we sit in these meetings to open this precious book, to seek to understand something of his thoughts, to understand that all the power of God is unleashed to bring us home to glory. Go back to that story we mentioned of Elisha. When the Syrian army was around that city, And the servant of Elisha, the man of God, was worried when he saw the hosts, the chariots, the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you think he was worried any longer? I think he realized why then that Elisha was not worried at all. And Elisha continues in that same confidence of faith. You know what he does? He asked the Lord to open the eyes of the young men. But then he asks another thing. He says about the Syrian army, "Lord, blind their eyes." And he goes out there to those Syrians and he says, "Follow me and I'll take you to the man you want to see." And he takes them to Samaria, into the midst of Samaria. Blind, imagine how totally incapacitated an army of Syrians that are blinded are. That's the way people are around us. But what does he tell the king of Israel to do? The king of Israel said, "What shall we do? Shall we smite him with a sword?" He said, "No. If you take him with your own sword, well, then you can smite him. But you didn't take these." He says, "Set bread and water before them." So they ate and they drank. And then they went back to their master and they didn't come back again. We have a far greater power in doing good and overcoming evil with good than using the sword against the enemy. Oh, brethren, there is so much opportunity to do good in this world. So much. You young people, lay it before the Lord. Say to Him, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" But it really burdens me at times to see young people who are so smart, so much intelligence, so much energy, but using it just to advance in material matters that are going to soon pass away forever. Don't waste your life on mere material things. Use your life on that which will last for all eternity. So Elisha, the man of God, had a tremendous effect that day. The Syrians, the bands of the Assyrians, did not come into Israel any longer in roving bands. They did come in later on, but they did not come in as roving bands to ransack the countryside. How did that happen? Didn't happen through the sword of the king of Israel. Happened through a man of God who had his eyes opened as to the reality of things as they really are. And the Lord help us, dear brethren. There's a man in the glory of God. A man of flesh and bones. A real living man. And there he is at the pinnacle of all authority. And as such, he is united to us. At the end of this chapter it says, he hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There is that which corresponds in this world to the body of Christ. God is interested in that body. And everything that he allows is for the good and blessing. Sometimes he allows things that seem to be negative in themselves, but really in the end it is for the good and blessing of his people. Pray for your brethren in Bolivia. Government there is very confusing right now. But what I really desire for our dear brethren there is that they would understand why the Lord is allowing it. You know, I notice that sometimes those internal struggles that go on in countries, God has a very specific purpose. Just to give you an illustration, in Argentina a number of years ago, say a number, maybe 10 years ago, their money was 1 to 1. $1, 1 peso. But it really wasn't the real value of the Argentine peso. All of a sudden, it slipped to 3 to the dollar. In other words, you give me $100, I'll give you 33 back. You don't like it? I'm sorry, that's the way it is. And you know, before that, I found the Argentine people very proud people. It was hard to talk to them about the Lord, about the gospel. After that happened, I mean, when you touch somebody's pocketbook, they start listening. And I found that they were much more open to the gospel after that. God has His purposes. And I'm sure He has purposes to allow this time of trouble in Bolivia. Let's pray for our brethren there that they would be given wisdom in this time that is fairly difficult for them. We just pray. Father, bless Thy precious word. We're so thankful for the presence and power of the Lord Jesus there at Thy right hand. And the reality of the fact that we are united to Christ in glory. Lord Jesus, help us to have our eyes opened as to the reality of these things. That our dear young people especially would be given to base their lives on those things which will never pass away. We pray Thy blessing, Father, in the meetings to follow. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.